So we're going to talk about listening today, and I want to begin by asking you how you would evaluate your hearing and your listening. I think back to, I don't know if this was the case for you as a young child, but I remember up until maybe the age of 8, 9, 10, every time I would go to the doctor, they would have me do these hearing tests. And it was my favorite part of going to the doctor. I'd put these things on, and I think they'd ask me to push a button whenever I heard a sound. And though I didn't always like going to the doctor, I always liked those hearing tests. Now my hearing is judged more as Jamie and I might be downstairs after putting the kids down, and we look at one another and say, is that a screaming child upstairs? Or was that a mommy or a daddy? You know, a call for mommy or daddy. That's how our hearing is tested today. But usually, when we are talking about evaluating our listening, we are evaluating our response to something that we've heard, whether it's pressing a button on a hearing test or whether it's going up the stairs to check on a child. Usually, when we are talking about whether we are hearing or listening well, what we're really going to evaluate is how we respond to whatever it is that we should be hearing. And that's really what we're going to talk about today in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We began last week a little bit in Deuteronomy 4, but mainly looking at some definitions. So let me just remind you a few things about this chapter. First of all, it is, in essence, the book of Deuteronomy in a chapter. This is an overview of the whole book, and it's a summary of Moses' sermons throughout the rest of the book. And so if you want to get a feel for Deuteronomy in one chapter, read chapter 4. But today, what I want to do is I want to take the first 8 verses and give us some opportunity to evaluate our hearing and our listening biblically. And I want to do that by helping you to ask 3 questions today. The first, in order to evaluate your biblical listening, first question is, do you listen carefully to definitions? Do you listen carefully to definitions? That's going to follow up on what we saw last week. The second is, do you listen carefully to direction? And then I'm going to finish it up by summarizing everything we learned and asking this question, have you learned the listening lessons? Have you learned the listening lessons? And I think that's really what we're going to get in these first 8 verses as Moses prepares to give this summary of everything that he's going to say. He wants to make clear that he's got everybody's attention about how important all of this is. So let's begin with that first idea of listening carefully to definitions. This follows up on last week when we looked at the definitions of a few really important words. If you look down in verse 1 and verse 8, you will find those words. They are statutes, judgments, and then this the idea of this Torah or this teaching or this law in verse 8. And we talked through all of that. I don't want to spend a ton of time on it, but I think it is worthwhile just reminding a few things. We first of all looked at that idea of judgments, and we saw that judgments in general are the idea of societal instructions, ways that society, if it is God-honoring, should be lived, ways that people in a God-honoring society interact with one another. So these are going to be the law, typically what we think of with Old Testament laws. If your ox kills your brother's ox, then here's what happens. If you do this to your neighbor, then here is how you remunerate him. This is how this is what happens to you. So this is kind of the case law type stuff. This is how a God-honoring society should work and function together. Those are judgments, societal instructions. And then we looked at statutes, and we saw that this is much more what we would call worship instructions. These are instructions that we find at the end of Exodus and going into Leviticus, where this is much more what we think of when you bring your sheep to the priest as a sacrifice. It's that type of instruction. So we have societal instructions, judgments, and then we have statutes, which are worship instructions. That's what we learned last week. And then we learned one other thing of this idea in verse 8, where we find this law or this Torah. We learned that all throughout Deuteronomy, the word Torah or law is referring to what we know as Deuteronomy. Moses is preaching on these plains of Moab. And then we kind of took maybe a little bit of a detour, but I hope a really helpful one, and we found that really all throughout the rest of the Old Testament, when we find the phrase, this book of the law, it is probably, and most likely referring to the book of Deuteronomy. So that just shows how important it is for us as we study this book, how central it is to our understanding of the Old Testament. So with those definitions in mind, I really don't want to take too much more time on this first point of... So today, we are going to be talking about how's your hearing. This is a lesson on listening. And this idea of listening carefully to definitions. So really, those three definitions are what I'm referring to. That are we paying close attention to definitions? But now what I want to do is I want to apply how that works more broadly in our Christian lives. You see, because the definitions of these three words are surely important as we come to understand Deuteronomy, as we come to understand the rest of the Old Testament, but definitions are still important today. You know, if you listen to our world out there, they want to portray that definitions are really no longer important, or they're interchangeable, or they can be adjusted as we see fit. But I can tell you that the world will not stay that way for long, because rebellious humanity will never be satisfied with God-honoring definitions of anything. They're always wanting to change anything that honors the Lord. And let me just give you, I think this is a place where it's helpful for me to give examples of why, if we hear God well, we must be people who pay attention to definitions, to biblical definitions. Yes, things like statutes, judgments, and Torah, but also things like man and woman. You know, we need to know what God means by these words. He uses these words very often. These are words that our society actually really struggles with. What do they mean? It seems like it's really hard, but it isn't. God is very clear about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Now, I want to be careful. That's not my message today, but it is an illustration of a way that definitions are really important. Let me give another one. What about definitions like faith or religion? You see, our world wants to define terms like that in this way. Religion or faith refers to personal beliefs that should be restricted from public view. Let me say that again. Religion or faith equals personal beliefs that are restricted from public view and that are restricted from having any impact in the way that we live out there. If you want to come here on Sunday and have these beliefs, or in the comfort of your own home have these beliefs, but do not bring them outside of those walls. Now, biblically, faith, religion, these ideas are very different. One's belief system infuses all of life. And actually, whether our world wants to admit it or not, that's true for everybody. That's true for everybody. Everyone has foundational beliefs that will impact how we believe out there, whether we want to admit it or not. Faith is not something that you just hold on to in your heart that has no impact on how you live your life. True faith, true religion changes everything. Again, an important way that we must listen to biblical definitions. Let me give you one more. What about even the word God? The title of God, or the name Yahweh, the God that we worship. Our world wants to say things like, all religions ultimately are worshiping the same deity in different ways. So therefore, we should not make a huge deal about theological or doctrinal distinctives. We need to form our gods more and more into our own image and just not make a big deal about past traditions and conceptions. But I want to say it is absolutely important and necessary that we are very explicit and very clear on our definitions of God. For instance, things like He is triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We worship one God, and there are three in our Bibles who are called and referred to as God. We believe things like this. He is declared fully and finally in the God-man, Jesus Christ. His character is clearly displayed in the scripture, and he is not to be changed at the whims of rebellious humanity. So my point is, in even just what we did last week with those three terms, I think as Moses begins here, it reminds us of how important it is to listen carefully to biblical definitions in our lives. And though that's important with phrases like statutes and judgments and this Torah, it is also important with many things and really anything that the Bible speaks about, that we have to be clear on what the Bible is referring to in its definitions. So biblical definitions are important. So if we're not listening closely to these definitions and then responding appropriately, then our biblical hearing is really not that good after all. But I'm going to spend most of our time on this second point, because these first eight verses, I think, are really going to tell us that if we are... Oh, whoops. Sorry. I should put this up. That's really everything I just said. Next, listen carefully to direction. One of the things that we find is if we do have the right definition of our God, then we realize very quickly that he is in ultimate authority over us. He can say whatever he wants for us to do, and we obey. And so he is going to give direction. And Moses, at the beginning of this summary sermon, if I could say it that way, is going to make that really clear, that what he's going to do throughout this whole book of Deuteronomy is he's going to give a lot of direction and instruction, and this instruction is from God and is meant to be obeyed. And that's really what the first four verses are going to show us. If we listen carefully to direction, then we're going to realize very quickly that this direction is meant to be obeyed. These are not just good ideas. These are not suggestions or power life principles on a blog somewhere. This is direction from the all-wise, all-authority God, Creator God, who is over all things. And Moses wants to emphasize that here at the beginning. So let me read to you verse 1, because we're going to find that he's going to encourage them to listen for their own good. He says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So I want to really quickly just show you that at the outset, that this direction that God gives is meant to be obeyed for their own good. It's really what's emphasized here. But a few things to point out here. He says, "Now, O Israel, listen." Moses is at another transition point here. Chapter 4, very clearly, is something distinctive from chapters 1 to 3. Now he's going to command them. He says, "Listen." This command of hearing or listening is actually going to be given 91 times in this book. But it's not just the number of these commands that is significant. It is the theological importance or the practical importance of what they are to listen to. So what is it that Moses wants them to be listening to? Well, what we learned of last week, these societal instructions, these worship instructions, the statutes and judgments, which he is teaching them to perform. But then look at the next part where he says, "so that you might live." Moses tells the people that the whole reason he's doing this is to promote their life. This is for their ultimate good. Listening is their life. Because he goes on and he says, this is how you're going to go in and take possession of the land which God is giving you, the God of your fathers is giving you. So this verse is so important because Moses starts off by getting their attention and then admonishes them to listen to his instruction, those statutes and judgments that we talked about. And then finally, he gives the reason so that they may go in and live in this land that they are going in to possess because of their relationship with their God. Now, verse 2 is going to add a really important component. So he's going to say, listen, this is important. This is your very life. And now verse 2 is going to say, here's what you cannot do. Do not adjust this. Do not think that you can play around with what God says. So look at verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you. nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So verse 2 goes on to make explicit something that should be really clear already, namely that true listening requires that the instruction is actually obeyed as spoken and not changed. This is a clear prohibition of making changes to what Moses speaks of in these sermons. And so specifically, as we've seen, this is what he's talking about in Deuteronomy. Do not change what I am saying in this book. Now, why would that be? Why is it that they can't adjust things? Well, look at the second half of the verse. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. To do so would be to disobey God's command in light of your own. If someone were able to just rewrite all the laws, then there really wouldn't be any obedience to the originals, is there? And unfortunately, we see that in human societies at times, that there is this desire to rewrite laws, right? For instance, let's just take traffic laws, something that I think we can all relate to. For instance, if you could write any exception into traffic laws, then you really wouldn't be obeying the law. So for instance, what if the traffic law was like this for you? So when a light is red, I must stop, unless I am late for church. Or unless dinner is about to get cold. Or unless I just really don't want to wait right now. Like, if we could start writing in these exceptions, then really the law is no more. And actually, in obeying your exceptions, you would be disobeying the original. I think it doesn't take too much thinking for us to understand this. In obeying my own changes, I am actually showing myself to think who I think is the supreme person here. I'm showing that I actually think that I am the one with ultimate authority. I show myself to be that one with ultimate authority. So bringing it back to Deuteronomy, if someone were to just adjust the laws as it seemed fitting to them, then what they would really be saying is that they are the ones that are ultimately above the law, or they are the ones with the authority to give and to change laws. They are the ones with the authorities. Now, unfortunately, that sounds very much like what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It sounds very much like the age-old temptation to adjust God's word in line with what we or our culture at the time thinks. In short, it sounds a lot like rebellion. And that's Moses' point. If you were to begin to change and adjust laws as you see fit, then what that's going to mean is you are a rebel. You are not going to be going along with God's will. So in short, what this verse is saying is don't adjust God's word. I think it's appropriate for us all to ask ourselves how and where we seek to adjust God's word. And really, it's probably whatever the issue is that you're struggling with at the moment, right? Probably people are not going to be tempted to adjust the law of the ox goring if they're not having that issue right now. But if they're having an issue with, say, they don't want to offer this sacrifice, or there may be something else going on in their lives, they don't want to pay to put a parapet around their roof at the time, that might be the one that they're struggling with. And the same is true for us. We often, if you want to know where is it that you may be seeking to adjust God's laws, look at where you are struggling at the very moment. That's where you're most prone to be able to say, okay, I heard what Pastor preached. Or, yes, I read that this morning, but my situation is fill in the blank. Well, there's your exemption. There's dinner's getting cold, or I don't want to wait, or I'm late for church. There's your exemption right there. But I do want to follow this up. There are some who look at this command and actually try to talk against it. And they try to say this, then that means that there is no, that this is prohibiting any application of God's word that is not explicitly stated. And maybe at some point I can come back and do even more on this. But I just want to quickly address that. I do not believe that when Moses says that you should not adjust or change God's word, that that is limiting application of God's word to other situations. I believe that that is the whole purpose. We saw this a little bit just about a year ago when pastor was out and we went through the book of Ruth. One of the things that we saw with those elders of the city at that time is Boaz and those other elders had applied levirate marriage laws with other laws to a specific situation in line with what God's word was putting upon them. Because they didn't have that specific situation addressed in God's word, they took the things that they knew and they tried as best they could to apply it. I do not believe that that is prohibited by what Moses says here. Maybe we can get to that more. But here are the questions that I think can help us. Because how can we help to make sure which, that sounds like a bit of a fine line. How can we make sure which way we're going? Am I applying God's word or am I seeking to change it? Let me give you two questions that I think will help us to make that decision. The first question, am I adjusting the commandment to choose my authority over God's? Am I adjusting a commandment to choose my authority over God's? Or, here's the other one, am I applying the commandment so I can extend God's authority over all of life? I think what this really gets to is it's asking us to read our hearts. If I look at a commandment and my gut reaction is, I don't want to do that, then I'm probably on the first. I'm probably trying to adjust the commandment because I want to choose my own authority over God's authority. But let's say we look at that commandment and we say, you know, I have a tough situation and that commandment doesn't exactly fit. How could, based on what I know about the way God thinks and what he says here, how could I bring that to bear on my situation? Then we're probably in the second category. We're seeking to extend God's authority over all of life. So I think that that's really what we're looking for. Am I trying to adjust a commandment so that I can step up my authority and do what I want to do? Or am I submitting myself to God and applying that commandment so I actually extend God's authority, so to speak? Obviously, he's already has authority over all things, but that I'm trying to show that authority over all of life. So, Israel must not adjust Moses' words because his commands are God's commands. Now, that's something we're going to return to a lot that we're going to see in Deuteronomy, but that's a very clear implication of verse 2, that when Moses is speaking, they must listen because God is speaking. Now, verses 3 and 4, in essence, is saying this, your decision here, the way that you do respond, whether you submit to God's authority or whether you seek to assert your own authority, is going to determine your destination and your destiny. Moses reminds them of a situation that, to be honest, Israel would probably prefer to forget. They wish they could erase that from their national memory, and it's the rebellion at Baal Peor. We read of this in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. Let's see. I don't know if we'll have time for that. Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there. I want to show this to you. We read of this rebellion in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. It's a difficult passage to read, but it is important that we know how heinously Israel rebelled here. So this is just after, if you remember Balaam and the donkey, and Balaam, this false prophet that's looking to curse Israel. God will not allow him to curse Israel. But the ironic thing is, immediately after God will not allow Balaam to curse Israel, Israel, in essence, brings a curse upon themselves in this passage. So look at this in verse 1. Israel remained at Shittim. The people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their god, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the daughter of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took his spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. So Israel turns away from God. They commit spiritual adultery and they commit physical adultery. And 24,000 Israels die in this judgment. So Moses is bringing us back to this incident in these verses. But why? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "Your eyes have seen what was done in that case. For all the men who followed Baal-peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." You see, this clearly sets up the contrast between life in covenant with Yahweh and death in rebellion against him. So, in essence, right after saying, "Don't adjust the command," he's saying this: if you do that, it's going to determine your destiny. That is death. That is breaking faith and breaking covenant with your God. To play around with God's commands is to bring about death, but to submit oneself in faith and love is to bring about fullness of life. Choose life by obedience, not death by disobedience. So to hear is to obey. Biblical hearing assumes obedience. Moses is teaching them that they would perform or do his words. So let's get to these last four verses. Not only is this direction meant to be obeyed, but it is meant for good. And that is obviously implied by the idea of life. If this commandment is meant for life, of course it's for good. And that's really what I want to emphasize here at the outset, is that, number one, it's good because it brings life to you. It is your life. We saw that. What we just read, Moses is saying, do this so that you might live. Moses is teaching these statutes and judgments to them so that they might live. The first good that this direction in life is meant for is the good of life. But I feel like we've addressed that enough, so I'm just going to move on for time's sake. But here's the other side of this. The direction is meant for good because it brings life to you, but it brings light to others. And if you look at verses 6 through 8, this is what we get to. I'm going to read them. "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today?'" So he says, so keep and do them, because this is your wisdom and understanding. Though wisdom and understanding sound great, we might wonder why this is so important. Well, look at the next part. "In the sight of the peoples who hear of this and then in essence say, 'Wow, something is special about this people group.'" Now, he says that wisdom and understanding are important because of those who will see these things. Now, if we think about that, initially, we may actually step back from that and say, that actually doesn't sound like the right motivation. Like, if you came up to me and said, "Pastor Evan, I'm going to go and live a good Christian life out there so everybody looks at me and says, 'Wow, he's something special.'" That could actually sound like a negative and bad motivation. So why is this listed as a positive in this passage? I think that would actually be the wrong way to read this passage. This is not saying, obey so that everyone around you can see how good and smart you are. Let me give you a couple reasons why that cannot and is not the right way to read this. Well, first of all, it does not fit with what we know about God. Like I said, we know instinctively, we know from the New Testament, that just is not what God is looking for. God has not set up history to showcase man's goodness, but rather his own. God desires for man to be great, but that is a means to a greater end, his own glory. You think about a passage like Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? And yet, you have done all of this in his life, and all of this is actually magnifying. How does it start? "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So even the greatness of man being made in the image of God is exalting God's power and glory. But also, it doesn't fit with God's character and what we know about God, but it also doesn't fit with what we know about God's revealed will. He's already told us that certain things that should make us actually expect this to be the case for Israel. So let me give you an example of that. Israel's greatness and blessing, just like man's as a whole, is a means to a greater end. Ultimately, God's own glory. But there is a way in which he desires to get glory through Israel that is very important to this context. I'm not going to have you turn back just for time's sake, but let me remind you, as we've said before, one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible is Genesis chapter 12, and specifically those first three verses, the call of Abraham. You really can tell the story of the Bible in those three verses, so let me read them to you. Verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abraham is told by God that he will be blessed and be a blessing. Specifically, it will be through him that all the families of the earth will be blessed. The blessing of God's people is not an end in itself. God is always intending that blessing to flow through Abraham's descendants to the nations. Go to Psalm 67. You can see this. You don't have to now. I'm just saying that that's also this idea. I'm not going to go there now. But Psalm 67 says the same thing. Let the peoples praise you. They want the peoples to see their wisdom, not primarily so they can feel better about their blessing, but that they can accomplish God's original purpose for them as Abraham's descendants. Apart from that, they are not fulfilling God's role for them in the world. If the other nations do not see and ultimately come to see this great God, then they have failed. So this fulfills their purpose. And specifically, Moses says that they're going to ask things like, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Again, this is another message for another day. But it is amazing that many people read the Old Testament law and they say, what kind of God is this? Negatively. But if you read it, if you read it as it's meant to be read, and even, I'll just say it like this, if you go read other ancient Near Eastern laws, law codes, you will say, what a great God. And it's so interesting that we read it in the exact opposite way. Or, verse 8, what nation is there which has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law? These are righteous things, and when we get through someday to look at these actual laws, we will see that. What I'm trying to show you, though, is in these verses, this is not a self-centered desire for attention. It's not what we're talking about here. This is attention that is meant to further God's plan of redemption. God is blessing Israel as Abraham's descendants so that ultimately blessing might flow to the whole world. Even the peoples will notice that there is something special about this people, and that will bring the one true God into their consciousness. So it's all part of God's big plan. So, this direction is meant for Israel's good, to bring life to them, and to bring light to the nations. So far, step two is to be a good, godly listener, is to listen carefully to direction, to recognize that God's direction is always meant to be obeyed, and that God's direction is always meant for your good as a channel to his good to others. Now, finally, I want to finish with three lessons. Listen to these listening lessons. I'm going to give you three. First of all, practically, to hear is to submit. What I mean by that is whether you're talking about societal matters, judgments, whether you're talking about worship matters, statutes, God's authority stretches over all. And so we as his people must start with a humble attitude, willing to say yes to whatever he directs. If he directs you to do something at work, if he directs you to do something at church, if he directs you to do something at home, whatever he says, the answer is yes, Lord. Societal instruction, worship instruction, no matter what. The question really is then for us, are you submitting yourself to God's authority over every aspect of your life? You know, I think about what Samuel said to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, this idea of, hey, you know, Saul's wanting to say, hey, I'm doing great things. I'm going to church. I'm sacrificing. I'm doing good things. And Samuel says, do you really think God's good if you go do one thing over here and that looks good, but the rest of your life, maybe it, like the Pharisees, is full of dead men's bones? So to hear is to submit and to give yourself to God in every area of life. So secondly, biblically, though, I want to say this. To hear is to obey. A lot of times, we can set up this dichotomy in our minds that, you know, this is a two-step process. We hear it, and then we obey it. But biblically, all throughout the Old Testament, hearing is obedience. Assumed in hearing is the obedience. If you do not obey, then you have not heard. For instance, you know, going back to where I opened, let's say there is a child up there screaming mommy and daddy, and we sit down there and we don't do anything. Then, okay, we could say we heard, but we did not hear. We were not hearing parents, as parents should be, right? So, I want us to evaluate the Christian community at large and then our own hearts in particular. Do you think we put more emphasis on biblical knowledge or practice? So going back to that illustration with King Saul, is it that he could not say that he did not know what he was supposed to do? Samuel and God had made that absolutely clear. And Saul is wanting to say, well, I have heard and I have done certain things, but I have not obeyed. See, are we more concerned with information or application? Information is essential for application, right? We've probably all been around people, and this is bad too, people applying scripture that actually doesn't come from scripture. You know, they're making these assertions, you do this, you do this, you do this, and there's actually not scripture to back it up. That's not good either, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. You need information for application. But sometimes we can so focus on that information that we actually don't get to application. We don't actually do it. And I think often, probably in our context, that the issue is actually that we need to learn that correct information does not guarantee correct application. We can have lots of correct information without seeing it fleshed out in application the way that we live our lives. And that often, I think, in our context at least, is usually the bigger issue. It's not an information problem, it's an application problem. So after we get the correct information, we should always be looking for appropriate ways to apply it. For instance, last week we heard a whole message on finances. Was there any information from that message that you needed? I think all of us would say, yeah, there's something that we needed there. So then, what are we going to do with that information? Do we just go on thankful that we know better the Christian teachings on giving? Or do we actually look for something to do and or change as a result of the teaching? That's the difference. We've got to finish. But I want to put this, ultimately though, we need to realize this, to hear is to be blessed and bless. You see, this is the ultimate end. God, we often think, again, this goes back to our misconception of law. We think of law as, oh no, bad. Another thing I've got to do. So one of the reasons I love saying it as instruction. This is God's instruction for life. Does God know how life works? Well, yeah, he set it up that way. This goes along with his character. This is actually the way life is meant to be lived, and it's good for you. So ultimately, to hear is to be blessed and to bless. Now, I think there are a number of ways I could go here, and for time's sake, I'm just going to focus on one. Are you a blessing dead end? Here's what I mean by that. So often, and we all are this way, that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Like, if we were going to do that, we would spend the rest of our time today. We, all of us in this room, no matter what is difficult, what is hard, we have blessing after blessing after blessing. So then the question is this, are you a blessing dead end? Are you, I'm going to put it in these words, are you a consumer or a cultivator of blessing? Here's what I mean. When you receive blessing, does that blessing actually multiply in going out to others? Does that blessing impact others? That is always God's direction for blessing. He blesses someone so that they might be a blessing. We see that from Abraham on. We see that in our Lord. So we've learned today that we need to listen carefully to definitions, to direction, and we need to pay attention to these listening lessons. So How is your hearing? This is a lesson on listening. Listening is submitting yourself to God's authority by responding obediently to his word, resulting in both receiving and then reflecting his blessing. Is that the story of our lives, in the way that we listen to God's word? That's what God intends, and that's what we'll pray for now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see these realities in our lives, the way that we listen, the way that we respond. May we not be blessing dead ends, and may we also not be those who just take in information without ever seeing life change. Would you give us the grace to do so as we abide in Christ, as we heard on Thursday? May that be our very hope for doing these things because of our connection with our Savior through his Spirit who dwells within us. And so we look to you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.